Our Old Testament reading comes from 1 Samuel 21. Let's turn there if you have a Bible. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through chapter 22, verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel. You'll recall that in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan had warned David, or David had convinced Jonathan that there might be a problem with Saul. And so they worked out a thing where Jonathan would get the sense of Saul's disposition toward David and then warn him if there was trouble. And it turned out there was trouble, and David had to flee. And so they parted with many tears, and now we come to what happens next in 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me.' And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And we'll stop there. And I'll just point out a few highlights from this. Nob was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it wasn't really very far that he ran until he stopped here. But it was important for him to stop because he needed food, weapons, and God's direction. And that's where the tabernacle and the priest were. And we know from the Psalms of David that those are places that David wanted to be. He wanted nothing more than to be in the house of the Lord. And he was about to be away from there a long, long time. He didn't know how long. But he wouldn't be able to come near Jerusalem for several years, as I understand it. He went there, and what's he do? The first thing he does is he tells a lie. This man of great faith and courage fell into fear and cowardice. And the message for us is, if David can fall, then who is safe? And so we cry out to God for his help to get us past our besetting sins. We've seen David lie before, in fact, just in the prior chapter. And he may have thought he was protecting Ahimelech. He may have thought Ahimelech would tell Saul. It's hard to know what his motives were. He may have just been fearful and cowardly. We don't know. But again, as last week, just because David does it doesn't mean it's a good thing, because he is a sinner just like all of us, and we have to compare what he does to what God says he should do. We'll move on from there to this holy bread that he has given, and Jesus makes reference to this as he's instructing the Pharisees. And the message that Jesus takes from this incident where David is given the holy bread is that mercy is better than sacrifice, moral duty is better than ritual observance, and urgent providential necessity supersedes ritual necessity. And so the Pharisees, who had made a god out of their rituals, were corrected by Jesus in showing how even the most holy things come somewhat second to the safety and welfare of mankind. We have here Doeg the Edomite. And it's whenever his name's mentioned, it seems like it's mentioned that he's an Edomite. And the people of Edom were traditional enemies of God. But here's a man who went into the service of the king and has converted to Judaism. And yet this tag follows him. And we find that he really is opposed to the truth of God. He's interested in his political welfare more than God's cause, as we'll find in the next chapter. There's another lie as David goes to Achish, king of Gath. Gath was the hometown of Goliath, and it seems an odd place for David to go for refuge, but he must have thought he would be well received there for some reason. There's indications that Achish was a friend of David or an admirer of David, and maybe he thought he would have shelter there. David penned Psalm 34 on that occasion, as the title tells us of that psalm. Then he goes to the cave, and Psalm 142, it seems, came from that occasion where he took refuge in a cave. And all of this is kind of contradictory. Wait a minute, isn't David the anointed of God? Isn't David virtually the king? This isn't fair. Saul is doing wrong, and David's doing right, and yet it seems that Saul is still king, and David is on the run. He's an outlaw now. He's a wanted man. And so things seem upside down, but our God is the God of great reversals, and we'll see in time that David does become king. And though God was afflicting David in all of this, he won the hearts of people. Now, it's the people in debt. It's the people that had a grudge. It's the people in distress. It may not be the best cut of society, but he did, in God's providence, he did end up taking 400 fighting men under his command. And these would be men who would be executed as traitors if they were caught. And so it's not a small commitment that they make in following after David. It's going to be a hard life, but a very just cause. And I was going to read just a couple sentences from Matthew Henry that I thought were very helpful in understanding this contradiction of David being the anointed of God and yet under such affliction where he can't even go home, he doesn't have any food, he has to live in a cave, he can't see his mother and father because they're in another country, and he doesn't know when his oppressors will be on his tail again. This is what Matthew Henry wrote. David, though king elect, is here an exile, designed to be master of vast treasures, yet now begging his bread, anointed to the crown, and yet here forced to flee from his country when he went to Gath. Thus do God's providences sometimes seem to run counter to his promises. There's the really helpful thing to me. Thus do God's providences sometimes run counter to his promises for the trial of his people's faith and the glorifying of his name. So we may ask ourselves, why am I under affliction? Has not God promised this or that? It seems God isn't keeping his promises. Well, those thoughts may have run through David's mind too, when we see all that he went through, and yet he knew he had been promised the kingship. But sometimes God's providences seem to run counter to his promises for a time. And so we should take comfort in that and trust God as our refuge and our strength. Let's pray now. I'll be praying for Dina and Ezekiel. John's not here tonight, but he mentioned to me this morning that his mother and brother are still on their way to his mother's village, and John needs to send them some more traveling money to get them there. So he'll do that when he's able. But then in addition to that, he mentioned another matter of prayer. His family just seems so affected by the political events around the world. He has another brother who has been in Israel for several years. He got to Israel with his wife and daughters because they walked. When you imagine walking across the desert to escape the difficulties in South Sudan. So they were there, they didn't have any diplomatic credentials to be there. And now they've been told that they're being deported as illegal aliens of Israel. So they'll be going back to South Sudan. And his brother has two young daughters, and you know, they're not used to living in the bush. They're not used to living in a refugee camp. They've been in civilization all their lives, and it's going to be a huge adjustment for his brother's wife and his brother. So let's pray for them as well. And the Gallaghers will be returning to town soon. We'll pray for them, and we'll be praying. I'll be praying that we would have God's blessing and rain. I'm sure you would say an amen to that. So now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you Send such blessings to us. It seems that the windows of heaven open and shower upon us at times, and yet at other times, as we see in David's life and many of us in our own lives, it seems as though the afflictions overpower. And yet you are merciful. And we thank you for the mercy and that you have shown the Barnes in the birth of Ezekiel and in Dina's health. We praise you for sustaining these through the difficulties of labor and delivery. As we've prayed, so you have answered. We praise you for that, Father. We thank you for answering prayers regarding John's family having permission to come to the U.S., at least the next step toward that. We praise you for answering so many prayers for him. Since September, we have prayed for this, and now you have brought it about. Surely you are the God who answers and prayers and hears the cries of your people. And yet there is more, Father. We pray that you would watch over his brother and mother as they make their way north in South Sudan to where there's likely to be war and difficulty. Keep them safe, we pray. And again, we ask that you would grant your saving power to be shown in the life of his mother. And we ask for John's brother in Israel and his wife and daughters, that you would care for them and that they would have your wisdom and direction in knowing which way to go. Should they go back to where his mother's going? Should they go to the refugee camp in Kenya, as John is advising? You know what's best, Father, and we pray that you would, in your providence and in your mercy, make the path clear to them as to where they should go. Bring yourself glory as you care for them and provide for them. We're aware that the Gougers have been out of town and will be returning. We pray that you would care for them in that traveling and bring them home safely. And we ask, Father, as we have prayed before, for rain. You know the needs of the plants and the animals and the people. And we ask that you would have mercy to send rain, according to your promise to care for your people. You've promised your people will not go hungry. And so we pray that you would supply rain, that farmers could grow food, and that we could continue to live in this place. And we acknowledge that every facet, every shred of our existence, even in such a civilized land as this, where there's not war, and there's not famine, and there's not third world country conditions, and yet every tiny bit of our existence depends entirely on your grace, your constant provision, your constant upholding of all things by the word of your power, and the mercy that you continue to show your people throughout the world as you supply food, clothing and shelter, rain, and everything needful for life. Not one of us, Father, has been denied what is needful for life, and we praise you for that supply, that constant supply. You are all-powerful, and your supplies are never-ending. Your resources are infinite, and we call upon you to dispense those resources to your dear ones as they have need. Bless us now in the hearing of your word as we wait on you to speak to our hearts and to feed us at the communion table. So bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.